All right, that's the classroom bell. Everyone find their seats. Glad to see everyone this lovely sunny day. It's good to have the opportunity to gather together again and open up God's Word and study from it. And I've asked Marvin if he would lead us in a prayer before we begin our class.
Father, we are so thankful for each and every blessing you provide for us, and we ask that you maintain our safety as we have gathered in our Savior's name. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Well, appreciate everyone again being here. Looking forward to diving deeper into our discussion. And before we go any further in our class, I think I could be pretty confident in saying that when we look at the book of Philippians and the church of Philippi, we probably have our best example of how a church should function. I think I'd be comfortable in saying that. Now, we do have other groups that were given praise, even the church in Philadelphia in Revelation was given high remarks from Christ himself. The Apostle Paul had praise to say of Thessalonica. But where I see a difference with the church of Philippi rather than the other groups, there is just this one key thing that really sticks out, that there's this closeness. And there's a word that I am considering, and I'm just thinking, anybody potentially think about what that word may be, Lisa? Well, that is one of the words. It begins with the letter I. What? I heard you.
Intimate.
Yeah, there is intimate. There is like a real intimacy that we see here. And since Lisa brought up fellowship, what's that Greek word? You remember what that Greek word is? I know that our Greek scholar knows what that Greek word is for fellowship. Anybody remember what it is? Phelan. Koinonia. And Lisa had already mentioned one word that is synonymous with koinonia. There's, two others, because intimacy is one that Louis brought up. Fellowship is one. What is a couple others that we mentioned last week?
Participation,
yes, is right. Yes, thank you. And that is key, especially with this church. And so before we move further into Philippians, and this is part of why I mentioned that really the church of Philippi is such a good model for us and probably the best model we have for how a congregation should function. So do I have a volunteer who would like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? And we'll probably revisit these verses. But we just want to see, as far as part of their contribution in how they function and how we should take from their example. Who would like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 5? Tom.
Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches
Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberty. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they are freely willing, imploring with us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and that fellowship of ministering to the saints, not only as we had hoped. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God.
All right. So we see here that this group of churches, and we know Philippi is part of that church of Macedonia, and then we will see this later on in the book of Philippians on how they were the ones that gave and contributed to the ministry of Paul. But let us reread verses 3 through 11 of chapter 1, and hopefully we'll finish that up and maybe even get past that section. But who would like to read verses 3 through 11 in chapter 1 of Philippians? Eric.
I thank my God for all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
So we, last week, began to discuss more in depth, or centering on evangelism, and I presented this question of what are some of the ways that we share the gospel, or what are some of the ways that we might even consider using, do we have like examples that we want to share? We started talking about this last week, and people gave examples of, this is what I've done. I'm also looking for, hey, this is something I'm thinking about doing, and this is something I'm hoping to implement. So does anybody have given it further thoughts from last week? Lisa?
You could put tracts down at the table when you're at a restaurant, or give it to your waitress.
Mm-hmm. That's a good tool. Eric?
I just thought more about Louis' contribution to that last week. He talked about doing something for somebody. And there's an old saying that says, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And I think that's true. You know, people have a lot of hurts in this life. And if you can just take the time to show them love and to show them that you're willing to go out of your way to help them, then you're going to be the one that they're going to come to with the gospel need.
Thank you. Who else may have an example, either personal or thoughts that may be something that we can use in our own lives? Marvin?
Most of my religious conversations come from people asking me questions because they know I go to church. I mean, so a lot of times, I mean, we kind of miss those opportunities sometimes, but I've had some of my best conversations with friends or family just by them simply asking a question about what I think about something. So it's not neglecting that opportunity, I guess is my point.
Yeah, looking for those opportunities. Robin?
Saying missed opportunities, you can listen to people's speech, and people will say, like, have a blessed day. that can give you a, you know, an indication that, okay, this is somebody who may have a religious background, may be interested. So that may be when you can step in and say a little more and do a little more.
A simple phrase, God bless you, can go a long way. Yes, I see your hand up there, Miss Brianna. What do you want to add for this class?
That may also mean that they're, you know, that there might, and I know that sounds weird, but, it's just because they're rebellious don't mean that they're not looking. In fact, it may mean that they're looking. Like, you know, they're, you know, I don't know how to explain it, but they are not really on a path where it's like they have any rules, but they want it, and so, you know, that's, you know, so they rebel, if that makes sense. Or like atheists, you know, look at it this way. You can start from scratch with them, but with some people with religious backgrounds, it may be a little harder. At least in my experience, it is. I don't know. But I think with an atheist, you know, yeah, it might be harder in some ways, but you can start with them from scratch, and then, you know, I think that might be, you know, you can't really base it upon that, I guess, is what I'm trying to say, you know, religious background. You know, hey, I mean, you know, I guess talking to people is good. So, yeah.
Thank you, Brianna. I know that one thing that hasn't been able to happen as of late, if you have, I know that from personal experience, if you have like a place to go, like a coffee shop, and if you're going to be doing some, not necessarily Bible studies, but if you have some regular work that you are working on, have a Bible out just laying there. So you have something like a visual aid. Have it opened up. So maybe that'll offer an invitation for some discussion. That's a thought. Any other thoughts? This is not going to be the whole class, but as I mentioned last week, I want us to continue to think about this. Think about ideas. Think about your personal experiences, because this is hopefully to benefit all of us, including me, on how we can reach others and increase our ability to interact with others and let us know, well, this has worked for me, this has not worked for me. Anybody else have any other examples before we move forward? Well, hopefully we'll continue to... did you have your hand up, Eric?
This is just a general thing. When Christianity becomes not just a spoke in the wheel, but the hub of your life, it should be pretty much a natural thing that in every conversation there's some degree of spirituality. I mean, the line gets thrown out there in pretty much everything we do when we reek of God, you know, when we reek of Jesus. And so... kind of like some of the statements that have been made just have fit into that sort of an idea that when, you know, when we order a new, you know, I almost said fax machine, but a new printer, maybe that would be more appropriate, but when you order like a printer, or when you, you know, order a pizza or anything of that nature, like any interaction that you have, I think there should be some touching of the spiritual. You know, it doesn't have to be as overt as where you go to church at or something like that, but it could be. You know, what's wrong with that? There's plenty of people in Kentucky that go to church. You know, that could be a foot in the door. So just bringing it up in everyday conversation with everybody you come into contact with, subtly or overtly.
I think a good word you kind of made me think of is let's be purposeful. In our interactions. All right. Just one other thing, because this was, again, focused heavily on verse 5, just talking about how they participated, and evangelism is very much part of that participation in the gospel. as the Philippians were very much a part of. But as we just read not too long ago, a few minutes ago, from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, was contribution. Now, we will see that more in as we read further and study further in the book of Philippians. But this is also, I just want to make sure that we understand that he gets this from the get-go, that they were, as far as being part of the gospel, they were gung-ho. They did everything that was that they were supposed to do, and part of that was contributing to the preaching, which was part of that participation. We don't want to just gloss over that, that, of course, they send funds to help out what Paul was doing, and they were the only ones that he acknowledged that actually gave. So let us not forget that's very much part of participating in the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel. So we don't want to overlook that. They can't be understated. Is there any, before we move further from verse 5, anybody else have anything to add? All right. So as we look at verses 6 through 11, what sticks out to you? What is something that really grabs your attention? Yes, John Cullening.
One of the things I noticed in reading this is, well, I think we've all picked up on this, is his love for the brethren there. And when he says that he yearns for you all, and it sort of sinks in my mind this idea of desiring and to be with each other. And that's something I think is lost in many ways, that we should feel that way amongst each other. That this is a yearning, and this isn't just for this time, this is for all time. We should all yearn as brothers and sisters to be together, to have that affection, that connection with one another. Even if we don't personally know each other, we're brethren. And that brings us together. That binds us together.
Good comments. Thank you for that. So what is this Day of Christ Jesus? What's your all's thoughts on that? Lisa? When Jesus returns, yes. So, this is what I can see very much high praise. This is what you want to be able to hear from someone that has showed you the truth, that you've been obedient to hear these things, that they have the confidence that you're being obedient, that even while he's in prison, he has them in his heart. Again, that intimacy, and that partakers of grace with me, that assurance that they have that special or they have that relationship with God and Christ. What else sticks out to you in verses up through 11? How about verse 9 about real knowledge and all discernment? Any ideas? Eric?
Well, it sort of begs the question why he would use the word real. The guess would be that the New Testament also talks about false knowledge. And particularly Gnosticism and other views that were just barely starting to get circulated at this point. So it could be that sort of an idea, you know,
2 Peter 3:18 talks about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it could have to do with that as well, that there's always room for improvement. There's always room for brushing away the old things, the imperfect understanding of things, the immature ways of doing things and thinking about things, and putting on the more perfect and more mature.
Lisa?
And if they don't have knowledge, we're not going to be able to keep the wolves and sheep clothing out, the false doctrines, and them having more knowledge, pure knowledge, godly knowledge, not this false stuff that's going to creep in the church.
Well, of course, he's going to encourage them to continue to seek to understand what is good and evil, to be able to understand and follow the ways after the truth. So to stick with God's word, stick what they have learned from the apostle, not to fall away, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So think that you're seeing it here also, and we'll continue to see, don't take your foot off the gas. Continue to learn, continue to grow, pursue that what is righteous and holy. Verse 11, he says, "I've been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God." Didn't Apostle Paul write something about fruit? Didn't Jesus talk something about fruit? Did I hear a whisper, Miss Sue?
Fruit of the Spirit.
And you said something, Lisa? Okay, you said the same thing. Yeah, if we're bearing fruit, that should be obvious in a follower believer's life. Should be able to see that clearly. I think that the Apostle Paul believed that they were bearing fruit, but we don't want to become complacent. So it's always a good reminder that we need to continue on. Again, the analogy of keeping that foot on the pedal.
Because they were weak. They were lukewarm. Not just weak, they were lukewarm, which was worse.
Yeah. Definitely don't want to be that. Any other final thoughts before we move forward from verse 11 or from 1 through 11?
By reason of use, we ought to be able to have our senses exercised. I think Hebrew, right in the 5th chapter, speaks of that, to where that we are able to tell between that which is good and that which is bad. But he doesn't speak here of between that which is good and bad. He says that which is excellent. In the next verse, that you may approve things that are excellent. So by reason of use and period of time, a lot of things are just not cut and dried, and you have to be spiritual minded and actually to understand what the Lord wants you to do.
Well, I think it's very appropriate, seeing that this church was still fairly young, that they needed continual training, they needed continual encouragement, and like you said, they still needed guidance, just like us. Anything further?
He's talking about their love. Love has to be directed. It has to be directed from the the Bible. All love is not from the Bible. And our love, we need to understand what God loves and what He hates and what, you know, make sure that our love is directed from the Bible, based on Bible truth.
We can never know enough, learn enough from Scripture. No, this is repetitive, but keep the pedal on the gas, keep going. Always can love more, serve more, do more for the body. Yes, Eric?
I wonder if there's a little bit of a theme here with the Macedonian churches, because the letters to the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, talk about excelling still more too, and not letting you put off the gas. So sometimes when we do something great, we kind of might get a little high and mighty, and that might be our downfall. And so you wonder if Philippi and Thessalonica, Paul's kind of trying to keep them humble, but also trying to get them to excel. You know, you did great things, but don't let that get you high and mighty. Don't think that you've done enough to get you to heaven. You know, you need to keep going. You need to keep bearing fruit. Just because one season produced good fruit doesn't mean that you're done as a fruit-bearing tree.
Well, this made me think of, in previous class, there was a person that talked about they were a Christian for 30 years or more, and they really didn't see the fruit or the fruits of their labor or something to that extent, and they questioned if it was really worth being still a Christian. So I think it's very appropriate that even if you've had good years, 30 or more, or if you're wherever you're walking in, we need that encouragement to keep on keeping on. And I think that in our vernacular, keeping on is appropriate here. All right, let's move on to verses 12 through 18. Who would like to read verses 12 through 18? John Colony.
I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice.
Thank you. All right. In this section, passage, what sticks out to you?
His understanding as to why he's being imprisoned, and that he's okay with this because he's doing it for Christ. The influence that is happening on the brethren.
Good thoughts. What else?
And in prison, the fact that would hinder his preaching of the gospel, but it didn't. It caused the furtherance of the gospel, not only with him teaching those that were guards and so forth, but also it had effect on other people too.
I had a thought and wanted to get your all's thoughts on. How important was it that Paul make it to Rome? And how significant was it that He made it to Rome and was able to teach, preach God's word. Yes, Eric?
I think each person that heard the gospel and was converted would tell you it was the most important thing in the world for them, that Paul would be imprisoned and brought all the way to Rome. Not to glorify Paul, but to simply give them the opportunity to hear the gospel. I mean, he writes to Romans and he says, I haven't been there yet, but I'm going to be there. And I would love to build relationships further with you all. But you think about all the people that could have been saved and saved from their sins and forgiven of their sins and extended grace through this opportunity. It was also necessary too. You see a heavy emphasis on the idea of defense in this chapter. You got it mentioned 2 or 3 times already. And so sometimes you might say, well, God doesn't need anybody to defend him, and that's true. But there are also, we need to make sure that we're not being timid and fearful about sharing the gospel either. And that's what Paul's talking about here. When Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he said, I'm going to put you before kings and rulers, and you're going to defend the gospel to them. And so that's exactly what's happening.
Good thoughts. Who else? What else? Lisa.
If you love people and you want to spread the gospel, no matter what's going to happen to you. Peter had the love of preaching the gospel for others because he wanted them to be part of the heavenly, you know, go to heaven too. So even he was in prison, he knew that with that what the outcome would be. So he's saying love, he did all that for love.
There's this term that is used, or phrase I should say, all roads lead to Rome. You think in that day it was the center of everything, pretty much, that if you're going to want to get something out, if you want to get the word out, that's where you want to go. That's the best way you're going to go. People from everywhere are going to be coming to and fro. What better place to be than in Rome? Get the word out. That's like us going to Washington, D.C. today. I'm not trying to get political, but I'm just saying that back in that time, if you're wanting to get the message out, Rome was the place to go. And isn't it ironic when you say that here he is under house arrest? What does God provide? What were you saying, Lisa?
Preaching.
Yeah, and even. Yeah.
Nothing's gonna, man can't keep him down.
But as in verse 12 says, he's got greater progress of the gospel because of his imprisonment. That the whole Praetorian Guard. So that could have, it depends on who you read. There's differing views of what that might be, but probably the royal household, the guards of the prison. So people that you wouldn't think necessarily would have heard the gospel got the opportunity to do so. And who knows how much that would have fed into homes multiplied and the seeds being spread out. Lisa?
Look at the jailer. He was just in that circumstance. He guarded him and he heard the gospel. Him and his family.
So let us not think of our situation, wherever it may be, our work, where we live. Don't think that we don't have opportunities to share the truth. We have examples in Scripture of pretty much in the worst possible conditions, and there's always an opportunity to sow a seed. We never know what it might bloom into, something just so beautiful. But of course, God gets the glory. But we just got to remember what God's able to do, His power. And this is just a great example. Now, as we move on in this passage, we see here that because of his imprisonment, I think John alluded to, that because of his ability to preach the word and how things were going, even in those circumstances, it emboldened the brethren. You can be in the most dire of circumstances. If you're living for the Lord, and you can encourage others to do the same, we can, if we're struggling, but still living for the Lord, and we can share, not to be boastful of ourselves, but if we could share, well, this is what's going on, but God is still good, I'm still able to share the truth, how much more that can encourage other brothers and sisters to do the same, to be out there sharing the truth. Then he goes on to talk about people that are preaching. There's two types of people that he discusses that are preaching. And does he condemn these first people? In verse 15, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. Then he goes on to, I'm talking about the ones that were from envy. In verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ will proclaim, and in this I rejoice. So what do you think about these people that Paul talks about that are preaching the gospel for the wrong reasons? Is he saying that what they are doing is wrong? Yes. Is he saying that they should stop? Or is the message that they are proclaiming is wrong? Yeah, the important aspect is that they are preaching the truth. I'm sure he has cause for their own personal salvation, but if the message is truth, it's truth. I mean, that is fine, but they still need to be made aware, these people of Philippi, that hey, I'm experience some individuals that are not preaching for the right things. You need to be mindful of that and watch out for that kind of thing. Don't we need to be mindful of that today? There could be very much a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing, serpents that will have a sly tongue. They might preach the truth, but they themselves are not living holy. Go ahead.
Are you preaching when your intent is for selfish ambition? Are you really preaching Christ?
Yeah.
If it's only for your own personal gain? That's a question I'm posing.
Oh.
I'm posing the question to anybody. Is it really preaching Christ if it's for your own selfish gain and not for the advancement of the gospel?
Anybody want to respond to John's question?
Well, here the gospel was expanding, even though their motives were wrong. So when he says either in pretense or in truth, he's not talking about truth in doctrine. He's talking about truth in motives. So obviously they should have the right motives, but it was, I put it to you this way, it wasn't benefiting the preachers, but it was benefiting the ones who were being preached to.
Okay.
When this verse is read and studied, I always, and it's my problem, but it always brings to mind a preacher that I was familiar with when I was young, and his motives were not good, because it came to bear, and that came forth with an issue that a family was involved in, and his inappropriate behavior in talking of that. But his truth, his lessons were truth, but he was not the example, so he has to answer for that.
Yeah. Phelan?
Isn't basically his preaching the truth and with love and good purpose from it, just to puff yourself up and be above everybody, but to bring people's souls to heaven with you. I mean, that's what it's all about. It's everybody's souls.
Well, if anyone had the ability to puff himself up, it was the Apostle Paul. If he wanted to do that, of course, that wouldn't glorify God. But this wasn't going to bring him down. These people that were trying to preach for the wrong reasons. He's glad that he is hearing the message, expanding the kingdom. But while he's in prison and people were trying to take advantage of this situation, whether it be out of greed or they felt that they needed that ambition to be as popular as Paul, or even more popular than Paul, this did not deter him from his mission. He knew his mission, and he was going to continue on and pressing on. So I think this is a good example of, even though there's going to be some individuals out there that are going to do the things for the wrong reason, we need not be them. We need not act like them. If we have our minds, ears, heart attuned to the scripture, we will be able to discern what is right, what is excellent. Yes.
That's not, I don't want to give the impression that's a sustainable model, because it's not. That you can't continue preaching from selfish ambition and good continue to come from that. But I think it was probably a short term.
Well, I think that eventually it's going to creep out,
yes.
And they're going to see it in some form. The way that they live, the way that they speak, it's going to seep out.
But that's not to say some fruit can't come from it. I think
Any final thoughts in this section?
Well, chapter 2 will go into the subject more of just teaching with humility like Christ did.
Yeah. Because it is. if you're teaching and they're saying amen, that can make you feel pretty good. If you're saying something that people are shaking their heads, and you're not seeing people getting up and screaming at you or saying you're wrong, and you're just seeing everything positive getting back at you, and you're being reinforced and saying, man, that was a good message. That was right on the money. Didn't mean to use the term, but it just came out. But that could give you an ego or inflate you in a way that is going to damage you in your relationship with God, and then eventually potentially damage other people. Anything further before we move on?
I was just going to say that because Paul was made an idol in different cities when he was preaching the gospel, and he said, no, know he didn't want that, because it wasn't him that needed to idolize.
Thank you for the comments so far. All right. Well, at least we can read this next section and won't get too far, but we can at least read it. Who would like to pick up and read through verse 26? Fred.
Starting at 19?
Yes.
For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again.
So we've already seen in these first 26 verses the three things that we are really focused in on in this book. We've already have him, the Apostle Paul, hit upon evangelism, suffering righteously for the Lord, righteous suffering for the Lord, and rejoicing. So, again, there's like this little in the NASB right at the end between verse 18 and verse 19. It says, yes, and I will rejoice. Even when circumstances don't appear that there is something to rejoice in, you would think the Apostle Paul could rejoice because he had the end result. He had the full picture in mind. He knew that this world is passing away. This world is temporary. His imprisonment is temporary. And that the chains would not always be there. Eventually he would have a crown given to him. He will be clothed in white. He had all these things to hope for, and he wanted to pass that along to other people. So how should that encourage us, realizing that all the struggles, everything that we're going through is temporary? We'll pick up there. I thank you all. Look forward to continuing this class next week, Lord willing.